Sister Gloria Hedges, who many of you do not know, but many of you do, from Texas, the wife of a pastor in Texas, Ronnie Hedges. She was a very faithful companion and wife of him, and mother. Some of you remember Brian Hedges as his mother. And for the last 14 years, she has been afflicted with early onset Alzheimer's. For 14 years, her husband faithfully cared for her, and the Lord called her home, and we're thankful for that. Brother Jeff Harris is there. He's going to preach the funeral, I guess, tomorrow, I believe. And so let's, Daddy, if you'll come and pray for that family, and then we'll continue on.
All right, let's pray.
Father, I thank you for Ronnie Hedges. You've been such a godly man. One of the best men I've ever met. One of the sweetest spirits and a sound preacher. I thank you for his wife, Lord. What a beautiful woman Gloria was. And we don't understand your ways, Lord. You allowed her to get that Alzheimer's back in 19, I think she was 56 years old. And what an example that Ronnie set, taking care of her, Lord, loving her so much. Even though he's relieved in a way that she's out of her misery, he's grieving because he has been deprived of his precious companion that you gave him. Give him your amazing grace. You're the God of all comfort. You're the great physician, the healer of the hearts. And I thank you for the hope of the resurrection we just sung about. I know tomorrow when they lay that body in the grave, that Ronnie knows he's coming out of there one of these days. Oh, what a day that'll be. What a day. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then those which alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And hallelujah, hallelujah. So shall we ever be of the Lord. Lord, there's a lot going on in our world today, but it doesn't amount to hell of beans compared with that. We're all concerned about things, the COVID thing, the elections and stuff. Lord, that really is kind of important in a way, but really not important at all when you get right down to it. All that counts is the Son of God rose from the grave. That's kind of amusing, Lord, when those Pharisees came to old Pilate and said, this deceiver said, I'm going to come out of the grave. So do something to secure the tomb. And Lord, I get tickled. He said, make it as sure as you can. They did. They made it sure they could. They might put some kind of seal, but it didn't do a bit of good. But on that third day, the Son of God came out of there. A mighty victor over death, hell, and the grave. And we worship him today. So may that hope bless the Hedges family, God, and all of us. Thank you for Grandmama, who's not worried about these elections. She's not worried about anything. And before you know it, we won't be worried about anything either. We're not supposed to be worrying now. We're supposed to be trusting you. Help us to trust you, Lord. And so give us a great service. You've already started it. May it be a wonderful night. Get out of some preaching grace, Lord. I'm so old-timey, good old preaching grace. Maybe have some good old listening grace and rejoicing grace, God, I pray. In Jesus' name, and amen.
Number 177, 177. This is my Father's world.
Do-mi-so-do. This is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. This and the wonders wrought. This is my Father.
Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. That's what we look forward to, and that's what our hope is.
Number 100. Prince of Peace, control my will.
Show me. Prince of Peace, control my will. If the struggling heart be still, in my fears and doubtings cease,
Do me.
There's a little church that I love so well. It is there I kneel to pray. To Jesus my Lord, all my troubles narrow and receive comfort on my way. Oh, that little church where the message is preached and we shake each other's hand. In that spot no mortal eye can see the resplendent of glory's land.
Lord, just a moment.
Show me,
show me.
There we sing the songs of Zion, fill and we cry, have mercy, Lord. In despair we union, feel the thrill and the fight in this holy word. Oh, that little old church where the message is preached. And we shake each other's hand. In that spot no mortal eye can see the reflecting sun glory land. When the million times comes with God to meet for His glory beyond compare. When the dear old saints watch each other's feet perish shouting in heaven there. Oh, that little old church where the message is preached and we shake each other's hand. In that spot no mortal eye can see the rich blessing from.
Let's stand and sing number 5 as our opening hymn. Oh, for a thousand tongues.
So. Mi so do so. Oh, thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, the name that taunts our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, is music in a sinner's ears, is life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest plead, His blood unveiled for me.
I am so thankful. Is this on? Can you hear me? I am so thankful that there are more than 1,000 people who desire 1,000 tongues to sing the Redeemer's praise. The Bible says that there's a great number that will be gathered together of every kindred and nation and tongue and people. And the Assembly of the Saints reminds us that we are not alone. Events like what we've experienced this week and emotions like we probably experienced this week can make us feel like we are alone. When we gather with the saints to together sing the Redeemer's praise, we are reminded that God is on the throne, but God's work of Salvation means that we are gathered as adopted children into a great family, a number that is greater than the sand upon the sea. And so, brothers, as Elijah would be reminded that God has reserved for himself 7,000 who have not bowed to the image of Baal, so may we be encouraged to know that we are together in this pilgrimage with many saints who love the name of our Lord. Brother Logan Green, if you'll come and pray, and we'll open God's word.
Let's bow and pray. Father, we are so glad to be among that number. We pray that you will remember your people in this season, at this time, all across this nation, that you would remember your church, that you would have mercy on us, that you would calm our fears and remind us that you are the ruler of all. Nothing gets past you. Nothing surprises you. Nothing is too great a task for you. Help us to rest in that and to trust you. Help us to re-examine our own hearts, to recommit ourselves evermore to your service, your praise, to spreading the good news of the gospel and the honor of your name wherever we can. Help us to trust in the power that you've given us through your Holy Spirit. Give us courage, and above all, Lord, give us peace. Help us to remember the mighty things that you've done. Help us to remember how you've treated your people in times like this many, many times before. We pray that you would be kind to us this morning. Feed us from your word. Invigorate us. Help us have listening ears. Bless your servant, we pray, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, if you'll open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 11. Today we're coming to the conclusion of our time together in looking at the glory of God in his war with Pharaoh. So if I were to be able to read the whole passage that we'll be talking about today, we would read Exodus 11 through 15. But for time's sake, we'll just read Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger, And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And so we reach today, as I said, the culmination of everything that we have been looking at, of all the interaction between God and Pharaoh. This interaction that began with Pharaoh declaring war against God, with Pharaoh declaring to God that to Moses that this question, who is the Lord? I do not know who he is. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And with that declaration of war, as Moses comes to bring Pharaoh the word of God to let the children of Israel go away from Egypt to worship, with that declaration of war, there is set into place all the things that we have looked at up until this point. And now we come to a very, very sobering time. And by the way, this message, of course, is not planned for today. It just is where we are in this series. We come to a very sobering moment here, a moment that should cause all of us to deeply ponder what we will hear this morning. And so before we do that, let's just review very quickly this way, by considering Romans 11, verse 22. Because why are we looking at this episode anyway? Why are we looking at this series? Why are we looking at Pharaoh in such detail, these plagues in such detail? Romans 11, 22, I'll just read the first portion of that. It says, behold, look, notice, ponder, consider. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Brothers and sisters, that's why we're doing this. We are here to see the glory of God. And when we see the glory of God, we will see both God's goodness and God's severity. You must see both if you're to have an accurate picture of the glory of God. Now, I want to notice very quickly where this Romans 11, 22, or who Romans 11, 22 is referencing specifically. This passage is in Romans where it says, behold, the goodness and severity of God, is actually fast forwarded past this episode right here, and it looks at the fall, the destruction of the very people that God will rescue in this story. And so here's the point. The point is that even though they experienced the glory of what we will look at today, they did not, or all of them, did not fully grasp. They did not properly consider the goodness and the severity of God. They did not fully grasp the glory of God. And so let us not make that mistake today. Friends, we are looking at God. God is the hero of this story. God is the one who demands our gaze, demands our attention, demands our notice from this whole episode of Pharaoh. You see, when I read this story, I'm tempted to glory in the destruction of Pharaoh and the wheels falling off and the water coming back over them and saying, yeah, our team won. We won. We won the battle. And yes, that's part of the glory. We glory in God's vindication of the wicked, over the wicked. But it's God that I should see, right? In other words, this whole story is a call, not so much to action, but it's a call to faith. This is a story about God. This story is 430 years in development. For 429 of those years, the people's role was to suffer under the goodness and the severity of God. In a very real way, one small prayer uttered 430 years before set into motion the events that we will rejoice in this morning. One small prayer in many, many households. One cry to God in desperation. One cry to God in frustration. one cry to God in confusion, multiplied time and instance over and over and over again. And people cry to God. They look to God. They trust in God. They wonder where God is and what is God doing. And then God shows up on the scene in the way that we'll see today. The story is about God. The story is about God's glory. For 429 years, their job was to suffer affliction and to be faithful and obedient in the suffering of affliction. What did Israel do to make this happen? They just obeyed God. You know, so in other words, friends, today it may be tempting to say, you know what, let's go get our staff. Let's all go to this woods, find a staff, and let's practice for a while. Let's throw the staff in the ground, and then let's go to the White House, and let's throw our staff in the ground and become a serpent. We say, listen, mister, God spoke, God has spoken. That's tempting, but it's also futile, isn't it? But when God begins to show His goodness and His severity, I want you to know it's unmistakable. Behold the severity of God. What we're going to read about here, though it was a long time in coming, it was swift. Listen, it was swift. We're going to read about swift, horrific judgment today. It was sudden and it was full. God's severity, swift, sudden, full, and perfect. So, brothers and sisters, let us never forget that the culmination of divine judgment always coincides with the culmination of divine salvation. It's all of God. It comes together. At the very same time, God is judging the wicked. God is saving His people. They go together. God judges Pharaoh. God saves Israel. And it's all to the glory of God. So we come to this scene. And as you know, to this point, here's what we see. Egypt has been completely plundered to this point. Completely. We won't go back and recount all the plagues, but it's just devastating. Their economy is in shambles. They are just recovering from a terrible disease that has infected all the people of Egypt. Their cattle and their food, their supply chain has been knocked down to the ground. Their gods have been rendered useless and made a mockery of, haven't they? God is assaulting the gods of Egypt. Their magicians have slithered back into their corners, unable and unwilling to stand against the God of Israel. Nature has been incredibly manifested to be in the hand of God as God sends pinpoint hail to only certain places and spares others. And even in all of this, Pharaoh's heart is still hardened against God. And so God speaks here in Exodus chapter 11. And let's just, what we're going to do today is we're just going to sort of walk through this story, and we're going to consider several very noteworthy things. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. God tells Moses to tell the children of Israel to do something that sounds kind of strange. In verse 2 and 3, he says, I want you to go into your people, and I want you to tell them to go to the Egyptians and to borrow from them every jewel they'll be willing to give up. Every precious thing. Every bit of gold, every bit of silver, every jewel, borrow from your neighbors, the Egyptians, and they will give them up. Moses will become great in their sight. Now, the event of this actually occurs after the firstborn have been killed. But God tells them about it first here. Borrow from them. I want to make just two points about this. Number one, what are the chances 430 years before, or even 3 months before all this that any of this could have been thought possible. You see, what we're seeing here is a picture of complete plunder. To the victor goes the spoils, right? The conqueror has the right to receive everything from the vanquished. And this is the picture that is being painted here. You're going to win complete, total victory over your enemy to the point that all they have will belong to you. Now, by the way, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy from long before. When God was making his covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, here's what God said to Abraham in Genesis 15. He said, "Know of a surety," it's verse 13 and 14, "thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." So no land for your possession. You don't own anything. You're a stranger. You're a foreigner in a land that does not belong to you. And you're going to have to serve them as slaves. And you will, and they will afflict you for 400 years. And the next thing that it says is, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." Did you hear that? God's prophecy. Abraham, this is what's going to happen. You're going to suffer affliction. You're going to be reduced to nothing. You're going to own nothing, and you're going to leave there with your arms laden down with great substance. Brothers and sisters, this was temporal. But temporally speaking, they got everything. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul would rebuke the Corinthians who were so carnally minded. So carnally minded because their desires were not big enough. Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they are disputing over whether they should have Paul or Apollos or somebody else. And they have split into a schism, split into divisions, cliques, because they want Paul. Paul's better. And then the others say, "No, we want Apollos. He's better." And they are very divided over this issue. And Paul would say to them, "What are you doing? Therefore, let no man glory in men." Why? Why? "For all things are yours." Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's the good ones, or the world. How do you view the world right now around you? Or the world? Or life? Or death? Or things present? Or things to come? All are yours. And ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Brothers and sisters, to be in Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8, means that we are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 says, "For by him," Colossians 1, let me just read it, get it right. If I can find it. Colossians chapter 1, it's worth waiting for, it's glorious. Colossians 1, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him." It all belongs to him. So that the suffering that you may endure is ultimately for the glory of Jesus Christ, as his vindication will bring about his great name, for that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It all belongs to you. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we have to wrestle with those concepts, right? We have to wrestle with the Lord in this time of death and in this time of suffering, in this time of reversal. Lord, how is this for me? And he would say, "Well, you're Christ, and Christ is God's. And you're an heir. And you're a joint heir with Christ, so that if we suffer with him," Romans 8 says, "we shall also be glorified together." though we are not walking out with the jewels just yet, know this, we will walk out with the jewels. We will. It'll all belong to us. It'll all be ours because we're Christ. Behold the goodness of God. Wow. Now, let's keep going. Verse 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight, that word about probably is not the best word for there. God is speaking precisely here. God comes at midnight. Now, just for a moment, consider this. Two things. At midnight. That should maybe ring the bell of your memory back to when we first started this. We described the religious beliefs of the Egyptians. Their chief god, Re, the sun god. The sun god that brought order. The sun god that brought light. The sun god that ruled over all. Now, the time that terrified the Egyptians was night, because they believed that at nighttime the warring gods who would seek to dethrone Re and would seek to bring chaos to the land, they were active at night. And then the morning would come, and the morning would bring back Re, the sun, and the sun would again reign, and all would be well. But at night again, there was again that terror. Well, friends, it's no longer some unnamed god or unnamed gods who are warring against Re. They will know, as they already have known, there is one supreme God over all, and this God is going to come at midnight, at the moment of their greatest fear, at the moment of their greatest vulnerability, at the moment of their greatest terror. This God's going to show up on this night on the scene. This is, behold, the severity of God, right? There is no more negotiation. There is no more talk with Pharaoh. This is it. Now, listen, you know about the story of the Red Sea. I want you to know the story of the Red Sea was just God finishing them off. This right here is the judgment. Listen. Now, what does God say? Verse 4. About midnight will I, who's speaking here? God speaking here. At midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. I don't know what your perception of God is, but hear what God said again. I will go out to the midst of Egypt. And you know what God is going to do. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die at the hands of God. Friend, God is coming to make war, isn't he? Maybe I should say it a different way. God is coming to finish off the war. Pharaoh has declared war against God. God says, I'm going to come into the land at midnight and I will finish off the war. In Exodus chapter 15, as they're singing the song of redemption, one of the first things they say is, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Let me read to you a passage from Revelation 19 that describes this man of war. Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Praise the Lord, he's a man of war. The man of war is faithful and true. The man of war is on a white horse. He's a righteous warrior. And in righteousness that he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his hands and his on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God is coming to make war. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The man of war has a host of warriors. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, king of, imagine this, on this horse, and you see this great thigh, and this vesture that's on this thigh, and this inscription that runs down it, that says, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Brothers and sisters, can you imagine a more vivid scene than this? The man of war coming to smite the nations. The armies gather themselves together, and they invite the birds to come. They're going to get a great feast for you. You come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, you're going to have a feast. You're going to be able to eat the flesh of the kings and the captains of all the hosts who stand up against this great God. If that language is too figurative for you and you like more just statement of the facts, let me read to you 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says it this way. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience. What is God calling you to do? Behold the goodness and severity of God. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. You are in tribulation as a token of the righteous judgment of God. Jesus Christ said, Behold, they hate you because they hate me. You are with him. If we suffer, we'll be glorified together. We suffer with him. That ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Brothers and sisters, you're not worthy by merit, but you're worthy by grace. So God has brought you into the grace of suffering. God will bring his people into the grace of suffering with Christ. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. It's righteous for God to be severe. It's righteous for God to bring judgment upon those who persecute you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Removed from the presence of God, removed from the glory of God's power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. God is going to come to be admired, to be seen, to be dwelt with, to be lived with, to be experienced, to be enjoyed forever. And he's going to exclude those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to exclude those who raise their fists against his holy name. He's going to exclude those who would rebel against him and say, we will cast your bands asunder. We will rule ourselves. We will live for our self-will. We will live for our pleasure. We will live according to our dictates. He will exclude those from the presence of the glory of his power. Well, that's the circumstances of what's happening here. God is going to come. He's going to destroy the firstborn. So let's just consider, I don't know how long we have left. We have about 25 minutes. Let's just consider a few things I think are very important to consider. I'm going to use the word consider with all these. So if you're taking notes, I've got four or five things. One, two, three, four things I want you to consider carefully. First of all, consider Pharaoh and the firstborn. This is a sobering time, isn't it? The ways of God are beyond our grasp. It's
God right to make holy war? Yes, you better believe God is right to make holy war. Question should be, is God right to give holy grace? Is God right to give holy mercy? Can mercy be holy? Praise God, it can. Because God has provided a scheme from all eternity that man can never devise. I love how Ephesians 3 talks about the election and the eternal purposes of God. It says that we get to behold the wisdom of God in that. Only God could devise a scheme that would join righteousness and justice and mercy and goodness and severity and get it all right. And anybody be left to be a recipient of mercy and grace. It's amazing it is. But this is sober right here. The firstborn. God comes through the land at midnight to destroy all the firstborn. And the question might be, well, why the firstborn? Why the firstborn? Well, the firstborn in ancient times, the firstborn was the preeminent one. We understand that a little bit, don't we? I mean, children, I want you to know that you're all precious to us. I was number two as well. I'll always be number two as long as Hannah's around. But the firstborn says, you have a child. Firstborn also says, you have a future. Your name, your DNA will continue, right? And that took on great importance in ancient times as they would consider possessions, belongings, land. It was passed down to the firstborn. That was why it was such an egregious thing for Esau to give away his right of the firstborn for a mess of pottage for one meal. Oh, how we throw away such precious gifts for such small tokens, don't we? Here's what's happening. I'll just tell it to you by quoting Proverbs 10:28. Write this down. Never forget this. Both parts of it. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Do you hear that? If you're righteous today, you're righteous in Jesus Christ. I understand that. But you're righteous. You're righteous by not your works, but by His work. And so the hope of the righteous is what? Gladness. Friends, you're going to smile again. So you ought to smile right now because you're going to smile again. You're going to smile so wide you'll never be able to wipe it away. You're going to smile again. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. But this other part's true as well. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Whatever you expect, your future is guaranteed to fail. Can you imagine that? Who would put their money into a stock that the promise was, this will fail. It'll get really big and it's going to blow up just before you need it. Who would do that? Who would do that? And yet, friends, untold millions of individuals are doing that very thing. People right now are putting their stock, their money, all their hopes into the idea that maybe, just maybe, we can rule our own reality. Maybe, just maybe, we can create our own reality. Maybe, just maybe, I can live full-throated for self. And win. Maybe, just maybe, pleasure is the greatest of all. Maybe. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that expectation will perish. I don't know why we quake in fear, understanding the word of God, the expectation of the wicked shall perish. We don't rejoice in that because we want to see people fail. But we should herald that. Brothers and sisters, we are the children of light. We are to be the children who herald the gospel of Christ. And part of the gospel of Christ is to say, your expectations are going to perish. Friends, the times right now demand for calm, but also very clear statements that the path you're choosing is not going to work. It's not going to work. People desperately need to hear from us. It's not going to work. Spend your time more with that than perusing how many votes we got or didn't get. Be loud. Be calm. Be confident. Be heartfelt. Be loving. But speak the truth. So what's happening here is that in one fatal blow, it's going to come quick, it's going to come suddenly, it's going to come swiftly, in one fatal blow, all the future of Egypt is going to be cut off at its knees. This is what this is about. I'm going to cut your future off at its knees. The firstborn, the object of your great affection, and the hope for the future, gone at midnight as God walks through the land. Brothers and sisters, there is a day of midnight coming. God has promised it. There's another midnight coming. And at this midnight, sometimes it happens in a temporal way for nations or for individuals or for families or for people, but there are midnights that happen. There's one great midnight that will happen. The expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now, think about this. Consider, because part of the goal of this is for us to see our little Pharaoh-ish selves as well, right? Consider Pharaoh's hard and impenitent heart. God did not hide this from him. He had warning. He had the evidence of 9 previous plagues. He had the life of his firstborn. He had the prophet of his future. Remember, Pharaoh was all about bringing order. I'll bring order to life. I'm in control. I'm God. And God said, okay, Pharaoh, here's your future in your hands. If you will let my people go, you live. If you don't, you die. And Pharaoh holds his future in his hands. He holds his firstborn in his hands. And yet his heart is so hard, he refuses to relent, to allow his son to live and his future to continue. Don't be surprised at how stubborn the wicked are. Don't be surprised at how unrelenting it may become in our country to establish wickedness and to destroy righteousness. The heart, the miracle of salvation is exactly that. It's a miracle. If your heart has been subdued to turn from your own stubborn self-will and to bow your knee to God, you are a miracle of grace. Friends, Pharaoh again was finished off in the Red Sea, but he died right here. He guaranteed the end of his future right here. All out of hatred for God, he hated his own firstborn. I would just say this, how cruel is rebellion against God? I have said it several times, I'll say it again. One of the things that stirs my soul. Friends, you're supposed to love children. Children are, how could you not love children, right? And the things that are, that the enlightened of our day are doing, not just to the unborn children, but the lies of teaching them in the schools, the things that they're telling them that they should be able to do to their bodies. It's horrifying. It's horrifying. How cruel is rebellion against God. How cruel Pharaoh is unto his child. Friends, I want you to consider now with me, consider the God of glory. Consider the God of glory. Behold the severity of God. No wonder God would be severe against such sin, but now behold the goodness of God. Let's compare and contrast Pharaoh and the God of glory. Pharaoh cut off his future by destroying his firstborn. Well, let's put it in different words. Maybe these words will be more familiar to you. Pharaoh cut off his future by not sparing his firstborn. Does that sound familiar? Pharaoh did not spare his firstborn out of hatred for God. Brothers and sisters, here's the scheme of salvation. God won his future. God guaranteed his future by not sparing his own firstborn. Pharaoh did not spare out of hatred. God did not spare his firstborn out of love. Out of love for you. There was another midnight when the wrath of God came pouring down. And there was no blood to pass over the cross of Jesus Christ. There was no Passover blood there. There was nothing but the unrelenting gaze of God, not just the gaze of God, the unrelenting wrath of God poured out on the object of God's displeasure. On the object of God's displeasure, wrath was poured out unrelenting, and it continued and continued and continued, friends. And I want you to know the one who is on the cross, the one who is bearing the brunt of the displeasure of God, of the wrath of God, of the severity of God, was God's own firstborn. God gave his son. This is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Praise God. The expectation of the righteous will not perish, but have everlasting life. The death of Pharaoh's firstborn brought only destruction. The death of God's firstborn brought destruction of evil. Praise God for that. The death of God's firstborn brought destruction of evil, and it brought life everlasting to those who were undeserving of life. Oh, consider the God of glory. He spared not his own firstborn. Two more. Consider the cry of the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. Verse 6 says, "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt." Can you imagine? "Such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast." The Bible specifically mentions crying in relation to the story before this. In chapter 2, verse 23, in chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible tells us of some other people crying. It's the crying of the children of Israel in their affliction. They're pouring out their heart, they're pouring out their soul to God. And God seems to be silent. And God seems not to acknowledge. And God seems not to come to help. And God seems not to care. Well, let me ask you, now, having listened to what's happening here, do you think God was caring? Do you think God was caring about the cries of the children of Israel? Do you think that God heard the cries of the children of Israel? Oh, friends, can you imagine? Don't you want somebody to come speak for you today? Don't you want somebody to come and help you today? It feels so... Listen, this is not political as far as Republicans, Democrats. This is cultural as far as evil and good and the nation's crumbling at the seams. And oh, I had to move away from it this week. I had to. I was becoming so anxious and so angry and so, Lord, you've got to do something. Do you want somebody to come and help? Do you want somebody to come and speak truth to children and tell them the truth? Oh, friends, is there any doubt now that God heard their cries? No, He heard their cries. They could never have dreamed that not only would God defeat their foe, but that God would lay them down with jewels as they walk out, so that there's not a hoof, not an old person, not a baby, not a dog who will be left behind. That's what it says. No, not a beast, no hoof, nobody left behind. But they'll walk out with complete, total spoils. Well, friends, God did hear their cry. But this cry right here is a different cry. The children of, the wailing of the Egyptians was such that there's never been anything like it, it says, before, nor anything like it since. And that's not literal, it just means it was really, really, really awful. Really, really, really awful. But here's the thing. God does not hear their cry. Can you imagine? He hears the cries of the children of Israel because there's covenant people. He does not hear the cry of the Egyptian mourners. There's no safety for that. Now let me just read you one more passage of Revelation. Revelation 6. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, listen to this, these are not just little babies crying, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman. There's nobody left out of this. Now, not the kings, not the great men, the rich men, the captains, the mighty men, the bondmen, the freemen, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and cried, said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Nobody to hear the cry, yet they cry. Well, one more on that, brothers and sisters. There's another cry. The Lord Jesus Christ cried on the cross, didn't he? The darkness struck the land. The darkness of the face of Almighty God, His wrath being unleashed, Him turning His head from the sun. Never forget the words that Christ said. Christ said, my God, my God. Somebody is saying they're probably right. It doesn't even have the feeling they can say my Father at this point. Although He was His Father. My God! My God! He's feeling this unrelenting, piercing power. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ cries with no answer at this point in complete desolation. But brothers and sisters, Christ's cry will be heard. You hear that? Christ's cry was heard. Because when Christ cried, it is finished, and He died. I want you to know that Romans 1 verse 4 says that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, He is declared to be, He's declared to be, He's justified, He's declared to be the Son of God with power. I hope you're tying these together. Friends, well, let's close up this way. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Here's the question. That's got to be pointed through our minds. Where in the world is safety? Where is safety? This is sobering, the severity of God. So where is safety? Well, I hope we all understand safety is not going to be found in our explaining ourselves to God. There's no safety there. Well, you say, well, safety is being a child of Israel. That's right. Well, how do you become that? Well, you got to be born into that, right? And God would say no in Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3. Says no, it's not enough to be born into the nation of Israel. There's no safety there. Friends, there's safety in one place. Now hear this. Hear this. The children of Israel did not deserve to be spared from the hand of God at midnight any more than the Egyptians. You go, wait a minute. They believe in killing babies. And Pharaoh's stubborn as can be. And I'm not like that. And James would say, if you offend in one point, you offend in all. Right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you telling me that you've loved God as He deserved to be loved? Are you telling me that you've obeyed God as much as He deserved to be obeyed? Are you telling me that you've used your time in this life and you redeemed all your time to the glory of God? Friends, no one deserves His mercy. And the children of Israel, I want you to know, they would have cried the same cry as the Egyptians unless they, in faith, believing God, you believe God, you believe God, in faith, they took that Passover lamb and they painted their sidepost and they painted their doorpost with that blood, and that blood was the Passover sign. That was a token to God that I will pass over these houses. These houses will have a future. These houses will not cry tonight. These houses will go out. They will be protected. They will bear the jewels, and they will walk out of here rich, and they shall know another generation, and generation after that shall continue, and these generations shall continue to proclaim the Passover of God, because they, in faith, they believed God, and they painted their houses with blood. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that faith is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. But friends, all those who've been given the gift of God are going to run to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Passover. Safety, refuge is there. Friends, you're safe today. You are as safe on November the 8th of 2020 as you were on November the 3rd, 2020. If our hope is in anything that we can affect as far as change goes, friends, it should be clearer today than ever before that the great need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the great need. And the greater need is the Holy Spirit of God to cause people to hear and to believe and to bow. And so I would just encourage you to go read the last few chapters yourselves. We don't even get to the Red Sea. We won't go there. You know the story. But I will just go to chapter 15 very quickly and just say this. Here's the song. You should read the song. The song is, who is like the Lord? I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. Who is like the Lord? Brothers and sisters, I hope and pray that you have been brought by God's grace over these last Sundays, considering the life and the story of Pharaoh at war against God, to behold the glory of God. And the glory of God is seen in this story. Has caused you to be encouraged and to be strengthened and to hope and to trust in Him. There's one place of safety. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. May we all run to Him and have our souls consoled in His great love. Father, I thank You so much for this story. It's a true story, Lord. It's a story of Your miraculous working, Your powerful working. And Lord, although we don't see these kinds of events happen every day, Lord, they are given to us that we might believe, that we might take strength, we might take courage, we might take warning, we might listen. Father, I pray that even as we're sobered today, we might be encouraged. In Jesus' name, and amen.